and do Ephesians. Like, we're making some headway. Like, we're almost to the end of Ephesians. Can you imagine that? This is message 22. So, but hopefully this journey has been really a blessing to you. If you weren't here for last week's message, I would really encourage you to listen to it. The Lord really ministered powerfully in Ephesians chapter 5 on the godliness of marriage in the body of Christ. So anyway, so today we're going to move on and into Ephesians chapter 6. And again, this all is being given birth out of the scriptures where Paul said, you know, don't be drunk with wine, intoxicated with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there were things that happened. You know, you'd sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is one thing, you know, that that you would, you know, rejoice in the truth always. And then we would submit to one another, being filled with the Spirit. You'd be submit to one another. And then he goes through this long thing about marriage. And again, the wife submits to her husband. And I talked about the fact that I think that word submission has gotten a wrong context in our culture. It's been misused, but it really means like cooperating, working together, helping to carry a burden. And so and Jesus submitted. Like, it's an honor to submit, you know, to godly leadership. And so we talked about Ephesians chapter 5 and how when we look at Christ and the church, the husband and wife relationship is supposed to be a reflection of that. And so just as Christ washed his wife with the water of the word, so the husband is called to lay his life down for her, wash her with the water of the word, and to bring her into her fullness. And just like Jesus would not have completed his plan on earth if he didn't bring his bride into the fullness of who she was created to be, so the husband, part of the husband's destiny is to bring his wife into the fullness of who she's created to be. And just like Jesus isn't threatened by us being big in who we are in Christ, so a husband should not be threatened by his wife becoming big in who she is in Christ, because there's individual callings and then there's joint callings. And so if we need to look, if Paul's very specific, it's the husband and wife relationship is a reflection of Christ and the church, then we look at Christ and the church, how does he treat her? And that's a picture of the husband and wife. And really both of us, I mean, that wife should be washing her husband with the water of the word too, right? But that specific relationship is one that is a picture of Christ and the church. So again, if you haven't heard that message, I'd really encourage you to listen to it. So we're going to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And so that when we're filled with the Spirit, it's going to affect our relationships. We submit to one another. There's godly relationships in the marriage, and then also godly relationships in the home. And so Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, this word "obey" here is to hear under, to listen attentively, to heed or conform to a command or authority. And remember, Paul uses obey when he talks about children and master servants, but those words aren't used for wife. It's submit when he talks to wife. So again, there's a difference. But anyway, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And when it says this is right, this word means righteous, a state of being right or right conduct, judged whether by the divine standard or according to human standards of what is right. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So this is really important. So young people, listen. 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 This is important. Okay? Let me go to Proverbs chapter 3. The Lord gave that to me this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, you don't have this scripture. This was given to me this morning by the Lord. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights." It says in Proverbs 1:8-10, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." This is so important, because what is really important, what the reason why is, the Lord and your parents love you. And there's a lot of wisdom we've gained through our life experience. And we don't want our children to suffer the same things we've suffered. And so when parents, and just like God is not trying to keep people from having fun. In fact, the fullness of what you were created for, you won't be fulfilled outside of doing what God's created you to do. And so everything he does is to raise you up, to bring you into what is going to make your heart sing. It's going to give you the most fulfillment you've ever experienced, and it's not going to be a job to you. It's going to be like what you live to breathe to do, because that's what he created you for. And so it's important to recognize that your parents and your and the Lord are all for you. They're not against you. And so they're trying to bring you, because a healthy parent, right, wants you to walk in that fullness. That's what they want. They want you to be even greater than you can imagine. And so their reasons for setting boundaries for you are not because they're trying to limit your life. It's because they're trying to enhance your life and make it better and easier for you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. This is important. This is Solomon, right, in Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words, okay, he's talking to his son. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So being obedient to parents will help you in being obedient to the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, just like your parents give wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Hallelujah. So again, the Lord is for you. He's not trying to steal fun out of your life. He's not trying to oppress you. He wants to bring you into the fullness of what he has for you. And it's really important. Remember that God has a destiny and purpose for you, but the enemy does too. And what he does is he would try to get you to disobey your parents just a little bit. And there's, so he can, to be rebellious, disobedient, maybe lie, be deceptive. And if he can get you to do that just a little bit, in the natural, you may have gotten away with it, but in the spiritual, you don't. Because what happens is every time, if you can do that without conviction and repentance, what it's doing is the enemy is trying to harden your heart so that you won't feel convicted and repent when God gives you direction. He's sowing a seed. And the thing about the enemy is he is really patient. So he can just sow a little lie in the beginning and get you to disobey or be deceptive or not tell your parents, whatever. He can just do a little bit. And again, you think, well, that's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. Because if you don't feel convicted by that to a point of repentance, then it's going to harden your heart, and it becomes easier the next time and easier the next time. And the enemy's just, he's set a hook, and he's just slowly and slowly bringing you in. You don't want that. The enemy, like I said, God has a plan for your life, but the enemy does too. And we can all tell you that if you give the enemy a centimeter, a centimeter, he will take a football field, right? Yeah. It's really important. We want to keep our hearts soft towards obedience. And this is true for us as children of God as well, to be obedient to the Lord, because the minute we start, we as adults, if we can't be obedient to the Lord and we harden our hearts and we disobey in one area, it leads us to be able to disobey in other areas, and the enemy just takes us right down the road. So it really is important. Like I said, it doesn't look like in the natural maybe circumstances happen, but in the spiritual there's ramifications to disobedience that doesn't bring conviction and repentance. And so it's important for us to obey. And like I said, young people, please, 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 please avoid the school of hard knocks, because every one of us have been there to some degree. obey your parents, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And learn how to submit. Learn how to voice your own truths too, but learn that place so that you can learn how to hear from the Lord and grow in that as you grow in your relationship. Amen? Jesus had to be obedient. Think about that. The Son of God had to be obedient. It says in Luke chapter 2, he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. If Jesus needed to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, we need to as well. And one of the ways he did this was by choosing to be obedient to his parents. And we can choose too. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now this command, right, is timeless. So being obedient to a parent is something that has a specific age range, because at some point you come out from under your parents, right, and you're on your own, you come of age or maturity. But honoring your father and mother is something that is an obligation of all of us from the moment we're born until the moment we die. Amen? Amen. So honor means to prize and revere your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the promise, it's actually the fifth commandment, it's not the first commandment, but it's the first commandment listed that actually has a promise associated with it. And what is the promise? That you would live long, right? And you would live long on the earth. The actual scripture is Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So of all the commandments, this is number 5, but it's a commandment that says if you do this, there is a promise that goes along with it, right? A just divine assurance of good. Now, Jesus actually talked about this commandment twice in Scripture. One was in Matthew 19, which you can look at on your own, but it's the story of the rich young ruler, where he came to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him some scriptures, one of which was this one. But what I want to do is look specifically at Mark chapter 7. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's Exodus 21. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So this is just one, Jesus is just showing them one example. Now this is amazing, but what he's talking about with this is this idea of Corban. And what it would be is a Pharisee or Sadducee, these religious people, would say they would take everything that belonged to them and they would make it Corban, or they would say, this is a gift to God. It'd be like if I took an estate and said, when I die, this estate's going to go to God. But because they had dedicated it to God, they could use it, but they couldn't use it to take care of their parents. So they would have ailing parents or elderly parents, and they would tell their parents, so sorry, I can't help you. but look at how religious I am. Everything I have has been dedicated to God. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're a bunch of hypocrites. because you don't understand the heart of God. You're saying, oh, you've taken your stuff and supposedly dedicated it to God. You're using it for your own purposes, but you have ailing parents or parents who are in need, and you're not even willing to help them. You have completely missed the commandments of God, and yet you've exalted your doctrine or your traditions, which God didn't put in place. They were the ones who put those in place. Okay, so they put them in place. And the whole thing that the reason why they're upset is because they're saying, you know, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? That's because they had believed that they could get defiled by sharing something with somebody else. Like by touch, you would get defiled. And Jesus is like, listen, you're being defiled just by the fact that you're not honoring your mother and father. You're all worried about defilement because they're not washing their hands before they eat, and yet you're neglecting the very commandments of God, the Ten Commandments he had given, which is to honor your mother and your father and mother. So Jesus is calling him out on that and saying, listen, you're basically a bunch of hypocrites. When we look at Jesus in John 19, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, now just imagine this. Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's been beaten. He's bleeding. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's got a bunch of mockers around him, right? And he's hanging there, and he says, the disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all, now after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. Then when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, isn't that amazing that Jesus, in the midst of his persecution and being beaten and hanging on a cross and everything, the last thing he does before he takes the final wine to say it's finished is he makes sure that his mother is going to be taken care of when he leaves. The last thing he does is his father had already passed. He honors his mother and ensures that she's going to be well taken care of after he's gone. That's beautiful to me. That on his heart, he's beaten. He's dying. He's going to be separated from God. His sin is all over him, right? And he's there, and he's totally suffering, and yet he is concerned about his mother and makes sure that that's the last thing he does before he dies. How much more should we honor our parents? Honor our fathers and mothers, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, several years ago, the Lord really put this on my heart, and I say this just to encourage you, if the Lord puts things on your heart. He put this on my heart, and my father was alive at the time, and it was their anniversary coming up, and every year we would take my parents up to New York for them to see their friends. And so what I planned is their anniversary is June 30th. And so what I did is I planned an anniversary party for them. And it was a surprise. So we took them up there, and I had coordinated things with all their friends up there. And my heart was, I really wanted them, I knew they had made a great impact in the community. They were very active in a lot of things in the community and in their workplaces and everything. And I just really wanted them to hear the things that people were going to say at their funeral. I wanted them to hear why they were alive, the impact they had made on other people's lives. And so I worked with people up in New York, and we scheduled this surprise anniversary party for them, and they were surprised, and all their friends were there, and then their friends would get up and just speak and say the impact that they had had on their lives. And I'm so grateful, because it was totally the Lord. I mean, he just kept putting the scripture on my heart, and so that's why I did it. And I'm so grateful, because it wasn't long after that my father's Alzheimer's became really bad, and I wouldn't have been able to do it. But again, I just say that to share with you, there's ways that the Lord may put on your heart to honor your father and mother. and listen to him, right? It's important. I mean, if Jesus, it's the last thing that Jesus did before he died. It's important for us to be sensitive to what he might be saying to us about honoring our fathers and mothers. Amen. Cool. Ephesians 6:4, it says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 is a sister verse. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And that word discouraged means spiritless and disheartened. So what does it mean? It not to anger your children, right? Not to be provoking them to anger. It means to train them. It means to educate or train them. Disciplinary correction, the training of a child includes instructions. Admonition is the training by the word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof or remonstrance. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart." You know, as fathers, you play a really important role because you, the children are going to take what they, the relationship that they have with you, and they're going to project it onto God. So it's really important, fathers, to represent God accurately, to have your own real understanding of him as a father, because that's where a child learns what the father is really like. And so it really would, for fathers, it's really important to also nurture your own relationship and realize that your father, that in your natural, is not, was probably not a, may not have been a good representation of the father. And so to heal our own wounds that we have, our parent wounds, is important, because if we don't, we will pass them along to our children. And so, fathers, it's important for you, again, to nurture your own relationship with the Lord as a father, and so that you can accurately bring that and reflect that to your children. You know, correction of the children is good. They need to be corrected. But how does the Lord treat us, right? He washes us with the water of the word. So really recognizing the calling and purpose on your children's lives, recognizing the giftings they have, recognize that they've been entrusted to you for a time period, but there's at some point they most likely are going to leave and cleave to a wife. And so our responsibility with those children is to raise them up to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to hear the Lord's voice, right? To not give them a place where they become disheartened or spiritless, that we don't oppress them, but we encourage them into the reality of who they're called to be in Christ and the fact that they are calling. You know, God has entrusted these children to each one of you as parents. And the thing is he intentionally gave those children to you, and in him, you're fully equipped for those children. It's not an accident. It wasn't like just the collision of a sperm and an egg, and all of a sudden this is the child that you got. No, God chooses those children and entrusts them to you, but you cannot raise them properly outside of your relationship with him. So you're completely dependent on him and knowing him yourself so that you can raise those children up in what they're called to do. And so they're a gift that he's entrusted to each one of us as parents or grandparents, right? He's entrusted them to you, and you want to raise them up so that they love the Lord. They're not afraid of the Lord. They don't run from the Lord, right? That they know him, and that he's a best friend to them, and an encourager, and an exhorter, and a corrector, and a corrector. But Christ and God always correct us towards who we are, right? Conviction inspires. Condemnation disheartens. When we bring correction, it should bring conviction. It's a yes, you're called to this, and I know you can do it in Christ. Because that's what the Lord does with all of us. Amen? Amen. 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 Okay, so we're going to talk about the relationship between bondservants and masters, and this is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. But I want to take a few minutes to talk about this, because these scriptures were actually used by Christians, along with other scriptures, to justify slavery. And someone read this and say, well, was Paul for slavery? Well, if we look in Philemon, and I'm not going to go into that book, but it's a little tiny book, like right at the end, just before Hebrews, right? There's a little book, like page and a half in your Bible, called Philemon. And it was a letter that Paul wrote from prison to Philemon, who had a church in his home. And Philemon had had a slave whose name was Onesimus, and Onesimus had escaped. I don't know when he had escaped, but he escaped. Well, he ended up in prison with Paul, and Paul, he got saved with Paul, and he became like a best friend of Paul's. Like Paul, the two of them, the Lord just bonded their hearts together. So, but because Paul knew he was technically a slave, he sent Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter. They could have picked easier names, like John and Joe, right? Anyway, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon with a letter from Paul, and it's a very personal, very endearing letter saying, listen, I'm sending you back to him because, you know, technically he's yours, but recognize he's a brother in the faith. He's been of great service to me. And he pulls his heartstrings. He's like, you know, I mean, I'm giving you a free choice what to do, but I'm hoping that you'll let him come back to me, right? I hope you're going to set him free and send him back to me, basically. So it's like, it feels a little manipulative. I don't know. Anyway, but he's telling him, listen, he's a brother in the Lord. I love him. You know, I'm really, and so he's basically encouraging, like, can you set him free, right? So Paul wasn't for slavery, but Paul did not go into cultures and societies to address social injustice, because he knew the gospel would address social injustice. And he wanted to make sure that there was a place, a platform for him to be able to speak. And if he had come into a place and started saying, like, you need to do away with slavery, there was going to be a huge pushback, so they would never even hear what he had to say about the gospel. You know, when you do away with any kind of institution like that, there's ramifications. There's social, cultural, financial ramifications for doing away with something like that. It was totally wrong, right? But when you dismantle that, there's a ripple effect that needs to be managed, right, to make sure people are taken care of and all that. And so Paul wouldn't go into a culture and talk about the social injustice. He would bring the gospel. And you can look at this in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So what Paul was, so Paul in the natural was a chameleon. He would go into whatever culture he was in and try to just kind of fit in, right, with the gospel, and then gospel is leaven, right? So he would just sow the gospel and sow the gospel and sow the gospel to bring people to Christ, knowing that in Christ, if they come to Christ, those social injustices will eventually crumble, because truth will prevail and freedom will prevail. So he doesn't come in there with a big hammer to tell them everything they're doing wrong. He comes in as a chameleon. He comes in stealth, and then he just shares the gospel and brings people into the kingdom. Heidi Baker talks about this with herself when she was in Africa. Well, she's still in Africa, but in Africa, she would used to go into all these, the Bush tribes, and she would go in there and she would be like, you know, bringing Jesus and telling about Jesus, you need to come to Jesus. And she would have some people come. But the Lord said, you can't do that. You need to go in there and honor the people who are there. So she would go in and she would honor the tribal king or whatever, and she would bring gifts and she would, you know, just, you know, kneel before him and bring all these things, right? And bless them, get to know them, and then she would bring the gospel in. And she saw a huge response to it when she did it that way, honoring the people she was with. Now, she never compromised the gospel. Paul never compromised the gospel. But there's a way of sharing the gospel that doesn't, you know, like, take no prisoners, right? And that's what Paul was doing. Again, so it wasn't that he was saying slavery was good. He was just, he's going to talk about that relationship and how do we get the gospel in there. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, and we're not going to, you can look this up on your own, but Paul said, listen, if you came into the kingdom one way, don't change, right? If you came into the kingdom as a slave, stay a slave. If you came into the kingdom as a master, stay a master. If you came in the slave circumcised, stay circumcised. You don't, because those things don't matter. The roles you're playing don't matter. What matters is the gospel being spread. Okay? So, and I think part of that, I think, is because he was expecting Jesus to come back sooner. So, but it's been a while, Paul. Anyway, so for us, when we look at these scriptures, we're going to look at them in the context of wherever you're working or wherever you're serving, like serving here at the church, right? That's how these would apply to us, would be our work relationships or any relationships where we volunteer or we serve. Amen? Okay, Ephesians 6, 5. So bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So this word bondservant is one who is in permanent relationship of servitude to another one, whose will was completely subject to the will of another. This word for slave is that the person was a slave apart from any service he rendered at any given moment. So the focus is on the relationship, not the service. What does that mean? Well, for example, if I were to hire a cleaning crew to come into my house to clean, while they're in my house, they're, so to speak, my servants, right? But once they leave my house and I meet them at Walmart, like I don't own them. Like they're on their own. Well, that's the opposite of this. This is, you were a slave, whether you were performing a service for your master or not. You were always owned by the master. You were his slave, regardless of whether you were doing something or not. Now, Paul uses this word to describe himself in his relationship with Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. In other words, he owns me, whether I'm doing something for him or I'm not doing something for him, I'm his. Okay, so we're all bondservants of Christ, hopefully, right? Amen? So he says, so bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So now he's talking about the natural relationship. So for us, it would be your boss or whoever you're reporting to, right? That you, your, the service to your flesh, you be obedient to those who are your masters. It's the same word obedient as the one for we had for children, right? To heed or conform to a command or authority, to listen, to attend, to submit, to obey, and this use of obedience. And so according to the flesh is the natural relationship you have with them. And it says here, right, in fear, with fear and trembling. So this fear is reverence and awe. And trembling, what that's talking about is like an anxiety because you so want to do the job right, that's the kind of trembling it's talking about. Like you're so conscious of wanting to do things in a pleasing way that's the trembling that we're talking about. So with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. This means I'm not doing it for self-seeking purposes. You're doing it genuinely for whoever it is you're serving. Not for your own purposes, but for them. So it's a sincerity of heart as to Christ. 1 Timothy has a like scripture. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So it's, again, the purpose that you're there in the position you are, master or slave, is to be a testimony to Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, to demonstrate who God really is, right? So he says in verse 6, not with eye service. This eye service means just doing it when they're looking, right? Like, oh, while they're looking, I'm this way, but when they're not looking, I'm this way. So he says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. This word men pleasers means like studying to please men. So it's almost like a manipulative thing. Like you're studying to please men and you're going to do things in a way that's ungodly, right? Please men pleasers. But as bondservants of Christ. So we're not doing this to please men. We're doing this as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God or what God desires from the heart. Another scripture like this is in Colossians 3:22. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 7, with goodwill. Goodwill means benevolence. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So what we're doing is not for the men, but it's for God. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good, and this word good is, it's good in character or constitution and beneficial in its effect, right? The good as being morally honorable, pleasing to God, and therefore beneficial. So with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them. Okay, so he turns it just like he talked about the husband and wife, right? So you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. I love that. There's no partiality. In other words, God doesn't have favorites. Well, I mean, we're each his favorites, but, right? This word is favoritism, distinction, bias, conditional preference. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, let's go to Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Colossians 4:1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. When we get to heaven, right, it can't be like someone can sit there and excuse their behavior. Well, I was just a slave. Nope. Or a master can't say, well, he was a rebellious servant, and that's why I'm justified in treating him that way. It doesn't work that way. Like when we get to heaven, all those titles mean nothing to God. They mean absolutely nothing. Whether you were cleaning toilets or you were the CEO of a company, none of that matters. And before Christ, we are all equal. And whatever roles we are playing, it was all, did we conform to the image of Christ in that role? And every role has the opportunity to conform us to the image of Christ if we allow Christ to work in us. Amen? He says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear, regardless of position, right? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this isn't a scripture of salvation. This isn't a, are you saved or not? No, you're saved. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. But we are going to stand before the Lord. And the things that we did of him, like the gold, silver, all the pure stuff, is going to remain. But the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. And we don't want to have so much wood, hay, and stubble that we're naked when he burns, right? Right? We want enough gold and stuff to cover. So we just need to know, and this isn't a place of fear. God is so patient. He's so kind. He's so long-suffering with us. He understands the stuff in our hearts and minds that keep us from living in fullness, right? He's patient. He's kind. But he wants us to grow up into greater and greater maturity in him. And he helps us in that process. And all the things that we do that are of him and are based on the reality of who we are, the pure things that don't have, you know, tainted motives and they're not selfish, all those things remain. The other stuff burns up. It all burns up, okay? And he sees the reality of who we are. Yet we want to have crowns that we can offer him. And like I said, when we stand there, you know, I thought this was so funny in a video I was watching with Danny Silk about marriages. And he talked about, you know, when we get to heaven, the Lord isn't going to be like, well, you hung in there with them a lot longer than I would have. Like, he doesn't think that way. Right? Everything we do is an opportunity for us to be conformed to his image. And if we yield to him, he will bring us, like, it's not our own efforts, it's us yielding to him so that we can grow, we can allow him to continue to mold and shape us into the reality of who he already created to be. Remember, we're not earning anything from him. I'm not trying to be righteous so that I have a righteous standing before him. You already have a righteous standing before him if you're the Lord and Savior. He just wants you to learn how to yield to that righteousness he's already planted inside of you. Eric Gilmore calls it a divine infection. It's not divine perfection, it's a divine infection. In other words, he plants this seed inside of you and it starts to infect in a good way all that you are so that you continue to yield and yield and yield more and more to righteousness, right? So it's a good infection, right? If there's such a thing, I don't know. Anyway. 1 Peter 2, servants or workers, whatever, right? Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So even the bad boss, right? For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If your boss is beating you, I think you need to leave. But but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow. And watch this, because this scripture continues. Let me just go here. This is what we just read. For what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So that suffering for righteousness' sake, right, it leads right into healing. Even hallelujah, hallelujah. I bet you don't have that scripture posted on your refrigerator. For to this you were called. God is not impressed with our titles. He's not even impressed with apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, right? Those only exist here on earth to serve the body of Christ. He's not impressed with any of that. What impresses him is when we yield to him, when we allow him to live in and through us, when we allow him to glorify him in our bodies, right? As we yield to who we already are. I'm not earning status with him. We've received this status with him, and we're yielding to who we already are. For our leadership retreat, we read this book, In Search of Timothy. I highly recommend it. It's a very good book. Discovering and Developing Greatness in Church Staff and Volunteers. So I would highly recommend it. But Tony Cook is the author, and he talked about the lessons that he learned in serving. And so he served as a janitor, and he's got a ministry now. He taught at Rhema. He's got a parachurch ministry. He travels around preaching the word. But for a time, he served as a janitor in a local church. And he realized the Lord, through that job, taught him that he had immaturities and pride that needed to be addressed and dealt with, and that he needed to cultivate a servant's heart. And three things he shares in there, in lessons he learned. One was to be faithful in the little. He said the Lord told him to treat this job as though it were your ultimate calling and as though it were the most important thing you could ever do for me. Cleaning the bathrooms. Janitor. The Lord told him, treat this job as though it were your ultimate calling and as though it were the most important thing that you could ever do for me. Do we do that, or do we look at jobs as less significant and more significant? Because God isn't interested in the job. He's interested in the heart that we have. He wants to cultivate a humble heart. Second thing he said, he learned to be that person. The Lord said, if you were the pastor, what kind of janitor would you want working for you? Be that janitor. Measure up to your own high expectations. So he realized that if he had a janitor working for him, like these would be his expectations of the janitor, but he wasn't living up to them himself, right? So he's like, for all of us, whatever job we're in, if we have someone working for us, right, or we're working for someone else, like what if we were in that position, what kind of employee would we want? And then be that person. The Lord, this was a long time ago, the Lord told me, like, if you want a promotion at job, act as though you already have it. In other words, carry yourself in that position as though you already had it. Like the maturity level, the responsibility level, all that honor, like all those things, carry that job as though you already had it. Not that you're doing this stuff, but you're carrying yourself in that way, because that's what will bring the promotion. So operate at a level higher than you're thinking of yourself. Lastly, he said, do your work as unto the Lord. And so he realized, the Lord showed him, he was doing his job externally, but he was grumbling internally. And the Lord spoke to him and said, clean this restroom as though I myself were the next person coming in here. Clean those toilets as though Jesus was going to be the next person walking in to sit on that toilet. Whatever job you have, right? If you're fixing a car, right? You fix a car as though Jesus is going to be the one driving it, right? Whatever you're doing, do it as though Jesus was there, because he is. He is. He never leaves us, nor forsakes us. So God wants us to have an attitude of commitment and excellence toward all of our work. He wants us to serve others the way we would want to be served, and he wants us to do everything we do as unto him. Everything we do. In our families, when we're serving our families, are we serving the Lord? Are we recognizing and taking care of our families? That he's present there, as the way we treat each other, right? We're treating the Lord. Like, if husband and wife, you're one body. If you mistreat your wife, you're mistreating yourself. I mean, and it goes both ways, right? But this is the way we are called to live, and this is why Paul, like I said, didn't go in and say, slavery's wrong. He came in and said, listen, sure, you can stay in slavery. You can continue to be a master, but I want you to know that this is the level I'm setting, the bar I'm setting for you as a master. Yes, I expect this of the slaves, but I expect the same thing of the masters. And you're going to be accountable before me, because ultimately Jesus is our master, and we're going to be accountable before him for how we do things and how we treat people. Amen. And he died for them. Every person is precious to him. He died for them. Amen? So we covered a lot today. I know, covered a lot today. And definitely not as exciting as Ephesians chapter 5, but let's go here. So again, let me just go back over what we've talked about, because we're going to, like we did last week, right? We're going to take some time, because the Holy Spirit's here, and I believe that he's speaking to people's hearts, right, through this message. And so we're just going to take, give us 5 minutes to just sit. So what did we talk about today? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Right? Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bondservants and masters, do your jobs, do your positions as unto the Lord. And so let's just take a few minutes. So Lord, I just thank you for your presence here. Holy Spirit, I just know you're here, and you speak to each one of our hearts in the way that is special to us. And Lord, I know that there's places that each one of us can live at a higher level. And Holy Spirit, you never bring condemnation, you bring conviction. Or maybe you're coming here, Lord, Holy Spirit, you're moving to assure people that they're doing a great job and encouraging them to even greater things. So Holy Spirit, the prayer ministers come on down, please, if your prayer ministers could come forward. So just as you sit here and just listen to the Lord and have the Holy Spirit, you know, work in your heart. And if you would like someone to agree with you in prayer, please come forward as these prayer ministers are available to pray with you. So Lord, just have your way. We submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves to the truth. Holy Spirit, in places that we can be stretched and grow, help us to stretch and grow. Places in our hearts, maybe when we didn't have good fathers. And Lord, maybe, Holy Spirit, I know you want to heal that. So come, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here to heal, to bring freedom, to bring conviction, to stretch us, to grow us into greater things for your glory. Amen. 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 So just sit for 5 minutes.